It's been a great journey going through the Gospel of John. It's a great journey going through any part of the Bible, to be honest with you. But John is one of those special books. And, I guess just a bit of a snapshot. As you know, the Gospels are really just a snapshot. We know that because John will finish off by simply saying at the end, in verse 25, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that not even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Which is a very amazing statement, but such was the vast array of what Jesus did. I mean, he really packed it in and obviously it's obviously a bit of an overstatement to a degree, obviously, but nonetheless, as far as John was concerned, there was so much I could write about that there's not enough room. There's not enough books in the world that can contain everything that Jesus did. So what we have here is a snapshot in a lot of ways. And it's obviously some very important snapshots. Just a bit of a recap. One of the famous verses that people quote is in the book of John. Which is what? Everyone knows it, right? Which is? John 3:16. For God, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever should believe in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. John chapter 3, verse 16. And then if you go back to John chapter 1, the way John writes about Jesus' origin and where Jesus came from. And then there's that such a crucial verse, a verse that really hinges so much on John 1:14, which says what? The Word became flesh. An amazing verse. The Word became flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And then the Word becomes flesh, that God took on flesh. Wow. What a concept. The Creator of the universe decided to take on this flesh, this earthly body subjected to death, with all the pain and everything that goes with it. God took on that. Wow. So much so that there are people who believe in God can't accept that fact. That God is so far-fetched that a creator could take on flesh, they can't even accept it. So he's a God, not the God. He's the Son of God, but not God in flesh. I mean, that's the way that goes. Some other amazing examples. John 4 and the Samaritan woman, great example. The healing by the pool, John chapter 5. This guy's an invalid. I mean, so many snapshots which we can learn so much about. Anyway, let's go to John chapter 21. And let's read this chapter together. It says, afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. Or, if you wonder what that is, the lake of Gennesaret, or the lake, same place. The Sea of Galilee, all the same place. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 90 metres. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" It's hard not to have a bit of a chuckle when you hear that. Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that not even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. And here we come to the end of John. I have a couple of points this morning as we discuss this briefly. And as usual, there's a lot here. We don't have enough to really go through it all. But my first point this morning is simply we are going fishing again. We are going fishing again. And it's interesting, I guess it's not unusual that you see the disciples, they're always fishing. There's always a bit of fishing going on. And here they are at the end, and Jesus is obviously still with them, and they decide to go fishing. And the Bible says they've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. And Jesus realizes this, and he calls out to them from shore, "Well, you know, why don't you cast your net to the other side?" And I don't know, but when I read this, the first thing that struck me about this is, what's the whole idea about the other side? You know, Jesus will often say, and I think he probably often did say, well, in this text he says it for sure, he says, "Cast your net on the other side. You fished on this side, why don't you cast your net on the other side?" Most people, I've been fishing with my father. I used to go fish with my father a little bit. I only just to drive the boat, really. But I used to go fishing, and you know, I don't remember too many times where we would say, you know, if you fished on this side, you know, just stray your net, just stray your line on the other side. You didn't think that. If there was no fish where you were, you simply just said to yourself, time to move on. And I wanted to move on because I'd be asleep at the front. I wanted to say, okay, Mike, let's go. And it got me a chance to start the boat and I got a chance to drive the boat. So I was hoping they'd never catch any fish and we'd just be driving from spot to spot. That was the best part of fishing, driving the boat. The only reason I went, I did fish every now and again, but I used to get seasick, so I used to have a line in the front of the boat. Anyway, all I know is, and half the time with a line, half the time we'd get dragged under the other side of the boat anyway, so it didn't really matter because the line was on the other side one way or another. But you never got the sense, let's try the other side. And it got me thinking when I read this, you know, what is it about the other side? Why does Jesus say the other side? Now, this wasn't obviously about fish, right? Because he was doing what?
Cooking fish.
He was cooking fish.
Yeah.
He was already cooking fish. It wasn't like, get me some fish to cook. He's already got breakfast prepared for them. So he's saying to them, you know, he could have said, "Hey guys, you haven't caught anything? That's okay. I got brekkie for you. Come on down. Get out of the boat." But he didn't say that. He said, "Throw your net on the other side." And I always think, what's the lesson here? What's the lesson here? Is it a lesson simply of just obedience? You know, just, hey, guys, come on, obey. Remember, Luke chapter 5, the calling of the first disciples, they hadn't caught anything. What does he say? Push out into deep water and let down the net. And Peter says, Master, you know, we've worked hard all night. We know what we're doing. If we haven't caught fish now, we're not going to catch any. We haven't caught it then. We aren't going to catch it now. But they do it. And they go into deep water and they let down the net. So this is obviously not the first time something like this has happened. Is it just a lesson in obedience? Well, obviously that's part of it. Okay, you know, Jesus says, cast the net on the other side. It's fine. You can do that. See what happens. I like to think, when it comes to the other side, maybe there's a lesson about faith here. That there's always the other side. There's always the other side. Because sometimes in life, when you don't succeed, sometimes in life, when things don't go your way, when things don't happen, what do you do? You know, what's the temptation? Well, if you haven't caught anything, you don't think the other side's going to make a difference. Yep. You think if it hasn't worked, well, it hasn't worked. If it's not working, it's not working. So the temptation, our human frailty, the way we think, because I think our default is quite negative generally, we have to fight hard to be positive. We have to fight hard to be faithful. Faith is not an easy concept to grasp. I'm talking about true faith. Yeah. I think we can all believe. I think people believe. I think people acknowledge God. But being faithful to God is a very different thing. I think the world has a lot of acknowledgement towards God. But as I said, faith is a very different thing. And I think the temptation is to give up too easy. And I think it's a lesson to say, guys, you haven't done that, but have you done this?
Yeah.
Have you done this? You know, there's a great story in Luke chapter 5. The healing of the paralytic. Where these guys, they want to go see Jesus and they come to him and how this all happens we don't know. But there's a guy who's on a mat and four of them start bringing the guy on a mat. They bring him to where Jesus is, to this house. The Bible says that they can't get him to Jesus because of the crowd. The house is so full, you can imagine carrying a guy on a mat. He takes up a bit of space with four guys. You need a bit of room, you need a bit of thoroughfare, you know what I mean, to get the guy to Jesus.
Yeah.
They can't get him there. They don't stop. They don't just stay at the door and say, okay, mate, just wait till Jesus comes out. There would have been so many options available to them. But their faith takes them to the roof. Their faith takes them to the roof. They have to dig a big enough hole, pull up enough tiles, enough matting, so they're destroying some poor guy's roof in the process. Enough matting where they can lower this guy into Jesus. And in the end, when the Bible says when Jesus saw their faith, he was amazed. And he heals the guy. And at the end of the text, it says that the people say, man, we have seen remarkable things today. And those remarkable things had to do with a lot of things, no doubt, Jesus' teaching. But the text seems to indicate the remarkable thing for sure was the fact that these guys had brought this guy in front of Jesus and this paralytic gets healed and he begins to walk. Because I think, just maybe, the other side is all about faith. And are you the other side sort of person? Are you the sort of person that throws your net on the other side? Or do we give up? Because I think, you know, if there's one lesson Jesus wants these guys to learn, is that when it comes to faith, there are endless possibilities. When it comes to faith, there are endless possibilities. You know, Jesus says, you have faith as small as a mustard seed. You can throw this, you know, you can tell one mountain to do this and go here and go there, whatever. But I think Jesus wanted to teach them faith. Because too many times we see the obstacles. But we see the obstacles clearly enough, but we don't see the possibilities of what may be on the other side. What may be on the other side? What's just around the corner? You know, I had my son said I had surgery on Wednesday. I was going to have surgery on Thursday. It wasn't surgery. He may have announced that on Wednesday night. It was just simply a colonoscopy. And that was okay, and that was pretty straightforward, really. Even though I met someone the other day, yesterday, who told me he had one, and they didn't give me any sedation at all. So I don't know how that works, but anyway, I don't want to even think about that too much. And, you know, there was nothing really... I just did it because the doctor told me to do it last year, and I hadn't got around to it. But as the time came, as the time approached to thinking about it, I thought, gee, what if they do find something? Mm. You know, because you never know. What if they do find something? And what if it is cancerous? And all of a sudden I started asking, I rang my mum out of the blue, said, hey mum, how's it going? And she thinks, great to hear from you, son. Well, I've got an agenda. Is there any bowel cancer in our family by any chance? I went through the whole history. I've got two older brothers, and it's good to have people precede you a little bit like that. Let them be the guinea pigs, I guess. And how are they doing? What are they like? And they got any bowel cancer? No, they're fine. They're all right. They're fine. I said, okay, fine. But I thought, what if? You know, just what if? How am I? And I started put myself in the mindset of being told, by the way, you got some polyps and sorry, they're cancerous. And I thought, what am I going to do? How am I going to respond to this? Because to me, it's situations like that is that's the other side now. What's the other side? How am I going to respond to this? Because I believe there's always possibilities. And I think here's the deal. Because we all get disappointed in our lives. Things don't always go our way. We go fishing and nothing happens. We get faith, we try and be faithful, but we still seem to get disappointed and hurt, and things don't go according to plan. And the question is, what's your next move? What's your next move? What's your next move? That's the question you're always going to be confronted with. Because the world's solution when things don't work out, the world's solution is when they go fishing or they cast their net and nothing comes up. The analogy of nothing coming up, not working out. The world's solution is to do something else. And their next move may not be the next move that I think is appropriate. For them, the next move is to get discouraged, to get negative. And even people believe in God get faithless. That's their next move. Well, they turn to alcohol. They turn to drugs. They turn to gambling. They shut down. They shut off. That's their next move. And I dare say some of us have made those moves in our lives as well when things haven't gone our way. Our next move isn't, hey, casting it on the other side out of faith. Because I think the Bible teaches us a spiritual next move.
Come on.
There is a spiritual next move that we can all take in our lives. And I think the key to living a spiritual life is making the right next move. And for me, that's the lesson that stands out for me in this text. You haven't caught anything? Well, what about the other side, guys? What's just around the corner? Stay faithful. Why are you giving up so easily? Why are you chucking in the towel? Why do you think, sorry, we can't catch any more fish? And I think that's always the challenge for our lives. And you have to think about it. What is your next move? Spiritually, to throw the net on the other side. Well, what is it? And I think it's not very difficult. It's just the discipline of doing it. You know, lately I've been studying the Bible with some people. It's been great. Got some really great studies. But some just aren't responding. And you can get, it's so easy to get so discouraged. You know, when you're giving like that, you know, and you're pouring all your energy and all your time. And I know a lot of us have been that way. And you get discouraged. And it makes you think, you know, you don't feel like wanting to do it. You don't feel like wanting to invest. Let's face it, if each time you shared your faith, somebody was open, or you'd go to a Bible study, how often would you share your faith? Seriously.
Yep.
We'd have the MCG filled up by now. And we'd go beyond. If everybody you spoke to was open and receptive, at least receptive, and studied with you, how often would you do it?
Yep.
You'd do it a lot. Because it's encouraging. I love getting to know people. I love it. I love it. And the more I do this, I do love it. But there is a discouraging side to it. Because a lot of people aren't open. That's why we don't share our faith, right? Because we get discouraged. We get hurt. We get disappointed. And so we give up. And so we think, okay, I've tried that. That's that side. But we don't think, well, hang on, come on. What's just next? Come on. In the point, I always think God works. God's at his best with us when we're depleted. You know, we're done. You know, we're like, okay, I've had enough, God, you know. And we don't give up. We say, okay, I'm going to throw this. Now's the time I throw my net. How many times have you shared your faith? You've been out there. You said, okay, I'm done. Okay, I'll ask one more person. One more person. And all of some of you are laughing, right? A bit of a smile on your face. Because you know that next person is what? Even Jared's having a bit of a chuckle over there. The next person is what? Open. Jeanette wants to publicly share right now. So Jeanette, so who was it with you, Jeanette?
Julian Norell. And I was the one more person.
Julie Henley?
Yeah.
Okay.
And Noel Carter.
There you go. So they were going out.
One more.
They've been out all night. Okay. So there's a living one, last one right there. And that's awesome. Thanks for sharing that, Jeanette. I think we won't be long. I can tell you, it won't be long before a church we start asking questions, okay? We're working towards this, okay? We're working towards this. We'll be having a show of hands soon. What do you want to say, Brett? No. But it's true. It's true. And I've done it as well. When I feel like I'm depleted, I say, okay, all right. Let me throw myself, let me go to the other side. Okay, let me just do this. And it's amazing. It's amazing what happens. And you have to figure out what that means for you.
Yeah.
I can give you some ideas for sure. Definitely. I can say to you, you know, spiritually to throw you and then on the other side is to pray.
Come on.
Because let me tell you, when you feel like you've done it and it's not working, you've done it, it doesn't seem to be changing, you don't feel like praying anymore. And it gets hard to read your Bible. But it's the very thing you need.
Yep.
It's the thing that's going to save you, and that's casting your net. The opposite of the way you feel. And you know, I talked about sharing our faith, and I'm telling you, if a lot of us simply took the challenge to start sharing our faith again, just do it on a regular basis,
yep.
I'm telling you, that will change your life. Because we've given up and we're stuck on one side because it hasn't worked. I think God says, no, no, no. Come on. Try the other side. Don't worry, you'll catch. You'll catch. Don't give up. You'll catch. And it's so important. No, you don't feel like talking. You know, I think for me, what I've learned in my life, and I tell you it's the most valuable, one of the most valuable lessons I've learned spiritually, is to talk. Is to talk. Now, admittedly, my wife finds it a bit annoying these days. Because I'll have these moments, and I did it this morning. I don't know, I was sleeping well, I was dreaming, and I just woke up out of my dream. I thought, I'm awake. And I was like, okay, what time is it? Well, it's not daylight yet. I looked at the time, and it was 5:30. And I said, Karen, you would hate me, if you like your sleep, you would hate me. Karen. Karen. You know what? And she's really good. She's actually very sweet. She doesn't get angry. No elbows. And I'm doing this right. I'm cuddled right up next to her. I'm right in her ear. Okay. It's not like my back's turned to her. I'm right up there. Karen. Have a guess what time it is. Or I'll say to her. The classic is I'll say to her, "Are you sleeping?" Oh, that's right. She just reminded me now. I'll say to her, "What are you doing?" I actually do. I actually ask her, "What are you doing?" Can I encourage you, brothers out there, please? 5:30 in the morning, just turn over to your wife and say, "Ray, go to Judy. What are you doing?" You're getting an elbow, will you? See, Karen never elbows me. She doesn't do anything. She's not aggressive at all. She's aggressive. Once she wakes up, she gets aggressive, though. Let me tell you now. Once she finally wakes up, there's a bit of aggression, let me tell you. She takes it out on me. What's all that about? Talking, yes, right. But one thing, seriously though, and you know, one way to spiritually train on the other side when you get discouraged is talk. Confess. You've got to have somebody that you can share your heart with. And I'm thankful. I've got a few people I can share. If I didn't have anybody to really share my heart with, I'd be gone, man. I'd be a mess. I'm telling you, I'd be a mess. I've got my wife. I've got Peter. I've got people. I've got Peter Apple. I've got two Peters in my life. I've got three. Two. You know. I love my family. I can share anything with my sons. My daughter-in-law now. Seriously. And I love it. It soothes my heart. Because I'm a complex being, okay? You may think I come across really straightforward and simple and this sort of... No, I'm a deep waters person, let me assure you. I am. I'm a deep poor waters person. There's a lot going up in here. And I need an outlet. Or otherwise, I'm going to get stuck on the one side. I'm going to get stuck on the one side. And by confessing and talking, it allows me to then get open. Because that's what faith does. You know, and it's all part of it. Giving to people. You know, throwing your net. Just start giving. That's what, again, for me, it's just doing the ministry. Get busy for the kingdom. You know, we had an old challenge for people. We would say to people, you know, think about it, at the end of the day, what have I done today to advance the kingdom of God? That was an old challenge we used to give to people. Just do that one thing. At the end of the day, think, what did I do to advance the kingdom? And if you feel like I just got stuck at work and I did nothing, well, think, you know what? Maybe I need to ring someone. Maybe I just need to turn and make sure I share a verse with my wife or encourage somebody. Do something. Say, you know, maybe it's this person I met or someone I haven't spoken to in a while. Give them a call. What's the one thing that I've done today to advance God's kingdom? It somehow helps the kingdom of God. I think that's a great challenge.
Come on.
I think that's a great challenge. Because we live very into our own little world lives. Very consumed with self. And it's easy to do and there's a lot going on and I know that for sure. But you know what? Again, another little thing I love about life. All I know is for me, the busier I am, the happier I am.
Amen.
And when I'm talking about busy, not busy with my things, busy with the business of the kingdom of God. That's all that matters to me. Seriously, I wish we had enough money, not that this would work by the way, but we could put you all in the ministry. Now some of you think, no thanks, and that's fair enough. But let me tell you now, to be busy with the business of the kingdom is a great thing to be busy with. Because let me tell you, what else are you busy with? Now there are some things we have to be busy with. If we've got a spouse, we've got family, sure, we need to be busy with that too. And that's all part of the kingdom. But all I know is when I'm thinking about God's kingdom, it's me throwing my net on the other side. Because if I don't, I get stuck on the one side. I'm happiest and at peace when I'm outwardly focused. And I think that's what it means. I honestly think this lesson here on when we're going fishing again is all about faith. Hey, don't get stuck on one side. Don't get stuck on one side. Cast your net on the other side. When you think you've had enough, there's always something else you can do.
Amen.
That will enable you to catch something. Don't get caught up with shutting down and shutting off for sure. Let's move on.
Come on.
Jeez, 12 o'clock already. What time did I start? Okay, second point. Love, love, love. Peek-a-boo, right? Love, love, love. So here we go. Peter, you know, the Bible states here's your little footnote here. Jesus reinstates Peter. You know, I'm not going to read it. We don't have time to read it. But, you know, three times Jesus asked Peter, Simon Peter, if you love me. And obviously some people think it's the fact that he denied him three times, and so now Jesus is asking him, you know, three times, do you love me, since Peter was denied him three times. You know, here it's an interesting point just to make as we talk about simply love, love, love. Twice The word Jesus has used with love is the word agapio, which is where we get the word agape, which is that unconditional love. You know, that love will just go beyond means. So Jesus says to Peter, do you love me more than these? And what are these? These, I think probably his life, or these can be the fish. Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than what you've got here? Anyway, twice Jesus says to Peter, agapio. Peter replies with what? Have a guess. Filio, which is what? Filio is the brotherly love. So Jesus wants it. Hey, do you agape me? Agapio, you know me? Yes, I filio you, Jesus comes back with. He says, no. I'm not after the filio, I'm after the, you know, do you understand what this? Do you understand what this is going to take? Because he'll go, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed the young ones, feed my sheep. Because if you're going to do this, filio is probably not going to cut it. But agapio will. And he wants him to understand that. But it's interesting, if you look at the Greek, see obviously the translation, it has love, love. But when they're speaking to each other, Jesus is going agapio, and Peter's replying with filio. It's like, hang on, Peter. I wonder if Peter would have come back straight with agapio, Jesus would have stopped. If he would have come back with straight away, yes, Jesus, I agape you. He went, okay, you get it. Now the third one, Jesus uses filio. But the two, when he's talking about the sheep, feed my lambs and feed my sheep, do you love me more than these to be able to do this? It's agapio. You know, just a quick point here. Love is a funny word. Yes, the Greeks have four different versions to say four different things. Eros is a sexual love. Philia, the brotherly love. Agapio. Philostorgia, which is the warm, affectionate, the cuddly sort of love, which I give my wife. Cuddly, philostorgia. But love's a funny word. And sometimes I think love can be a very easy word to say without really understanding what it really means. You know, I had a little while ago, with a person who wanted to initiate a divorce, but non-scripturally. Got with this person, said, listen, you don't really have grounds scripturally for divorce. Got with this person, said, and the person was obviously very upset and felt like they'd had enough, couldn't go on any further. The interesting thing about it was the person said, but I love God. I love God. You know, I know, but I love God. This person came to us, I think, somehow thinking that they could go through with this and that we would somehow sanction the divorce. We said, scripturally, we cannot sanction this. Yeah. We can't. Because there's no reason. You can't. Except for marital unfaithfulness, you can't. And this person is still prepared to be with you. You've left. Anyway, the thing that struck me about this conversation was how easy I felt like the person said, but I love God. But I love God.
Amen.
And I thought, that's just a little bit too easy to say. I love God. It's just a little bit too easy to say. Because what is love at the end of the day? You know, what is love? We go to 1 John chapter 3 for a second. Obviously his namesake, the first person, the same person here we're studying out. We'll finish up soon. Verse 16, it says, this is how we know what love is. 1 John 3:16. Isn't it funny? John 3:16 and 1 John 3:16 are similar, aren't they? It's interesting how that worked out. If you're into the numerology side of things. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. You know, here, John really lays it out. And then John, in John 15, Jesus will say, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. And I think it's too easy to say love, because I think too many times when it comes to love, we'll say, I love God, but. And I think that's what's going here in John 21. Jesus is saying, hey, Peter, do you love me more than, do you love me? You know, feed my lambs. Yes, filio, I love you. No. If you go the filio route, there's going to be a but there somewhere. And I think this is what happens in our lives. We get to the point of times when it comes to love, we'll say love, but. And I think love has no buts. My honest belief, if we have that agapeo love, we understand God's love for us, there are no buts, because it's simply unconditional. It's simply unconditional. But I think too many times we say that, we go, yes, I love, but. You know, I remember once Mike Fondo said this to me, and credit to him, he said it to me, he said, you know, when it comes to marriage, we were just talking about it. Well, I was in America when he said it to me. We were in a car, and he said, you know, loving your wife is not an option. It's a command. It's not even, you know, you love your wife if, you know, love your wife if she's this, love your wife if she's that, but if she's not this and she's not that, somehow you can put a but in there all of a sudden. Well, I would love my wife, but, you know, or I would like my wife, but, there are no buts. The love the Bible talks about, but doesn't exist. It simply does. And I think we need to understand that. When we say we love God, it means something. And it has a higher calling than what I think we think it means sometimes. So we can't say, yes, I love God, but I can't forgive. I love God, but I can't commit. I love God, but I can't come Wednesday night. I love God, but I can't do this. I love God, but, love, but. There's no buts. There are no buts.
That's right.
Jesus showed that, right? Was there a but in his language? God, but. Jesus, but. God, but these people, but. No. I'm doing it. I'm all the way. I'm all in here. You've got to think about your life. How many buts are there? But then the next breath you say, I love God. The two don't exist. They don't exist together. And I think we need to understand that. That's what Jesus is trying to get through to Peter here. Do you really? And he says, I'm going to show you. And in the end, he really lays out. He says, you know what? Just to cap this off, I'm going to let you know the sort of death you're going to have. Yeah, you'll get there, Peter. Because you're going to die this certain way. And your love will be there at the end. And so hopefully for our lives, we understand that as well.
Amen.
That's the love that's going to change the world. That's the love that's going to change your marriage. That's the love that's going to help your children become disciples. That's the love that's going to convert your neighbours. That's the love that's going to get this place full and everything else. And we still dream about the MCG. I'll still talk about the MCG because it's love that's going to get us there. It's the faith that says there is another side. A lot of us have given up because we're stuck on the one side. I want to encourage you to understand that faith explores all options. When it comes to faith, all possibilities, there's nothing that is impossible. Let's go fishing again, and let's love, love, love. To God be the glory. Amen.